Would you join me in praying, please? Father, we come before you now to open your word, to, in some human way, try and communicate not only who you are, but all that you have intended for us in your word this morning. And Lord, I'm a little nervous and definitely rusty, but it really doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with your spirit taking your word and ministering to our hearts. So I pray today, Lord, that you would have your way in this message, that you would help us. Help us to remember all that you are and all that you have done. Help us to be encouraged by the promises that you've made to us. We love you, Father. We ask your blessing on this service in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. When Brandon asked me to speak, I don't know about you. It didn't take long to figure out what I needed, and I hope you as well. Is there anybody here who's not going through a bunch of stuff? Seriously. Is there anybody here that doesn't have a lot of stuff going on in their lives? And all of those things that go on in our lives, they pull at us. They tear us apart inside. They captivate our minds and our hearts, and they cause us to be anxious, and they frustrate us, and they cause us to think about things that aren't really eternally focused. Would you agree with that? And I hate those thoughts. I hate those things that consume me and take my thoughts away from my Father. So when Brandon asked me to speak, I thought, you know what I need? I need to be reminded of my Father's love. That's what I need on a daily basis. Karen and I, like yourselves, we've been through 3.5 years of the hardest things we've ever been through. And we've lost children, and we've been through so much, but the last 3.5 years have been the hardest thing we've gone through. And the only thing that got us through it was a daily reminder of the Father's love. So Peter shared this, and this has nothing to do with our text that we're going to study, but I want to share it with you because how many are teachers? They're not teaching or they're not listening right now. How many are teachers? Come on, get your hands up. Okay. So you, in teaching, you do what? Remind. You teach over and over and over again those things. And why? So that they learn. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I want to read this to you. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter told his listeners it was very important that he remind them of the qualities and that the Christian was supposed to exhibit, but also to remind them of all the blessings they had in their Heavenly Father and through Christ Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 3, please. And I'll get there shortly. Please forgive my nervousness. So would you read this together with me, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Thank you. And Tina, thank you for putting that up in my preferred version of the ESV. I turned around to read it because I thought I was going to be in the New King James, and I knew I didn't have that. So, and they're all good. They all tell us that Jesus loves us and saved us. So sorry for that little detraction. Three things I want to study over the next 2 weeks, and I know we're not going to get through everything today, so we're going to follow up next week with the last part. There's three truths in this verse, John 3:16, that I want to focus on. They are so very important. But before we do, I'm going to ask you a favor. Once in a while, Dave's gone and I teach Sunday school class, and Pastor Brandon allowed me to teach on Wednesday nights. Can we just forget that this is Sunday morning? Can we treat it like a Bible study? Can we interact? I mean, if I ask a question, will you respond? Could we do that? And then because this is recorded, I'll repeat back for those who might be calling or listening so that they can know exactly what's going on. Is that good? Okay, the first point about God, the Father, is this. Our Father is a determinate Father. The second is that our Father is a sacrificial Father. And the third is that our Father is eternal in his love for us. So we're going to talk about those three things: determinate, sacrificial, and eternal. And we're going to bring out three truths over the next 2 weeks that have to do with this most encouraging passage, okay? So, for God so loved the world, we're going to talk about love for a moment. John had much to say about love, and I like to use the scriptures to communicate my thoughts. And so if you'd bear with me, I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I want to ask you a question. Why is this passage so important to you? Now, this take a little thought, but remember, we're in the classroom setting. You get time to think and then answer. Why is this passage so important to you? Want me to go first? Because God loved me first. He initiated the relationship by loving us first. Why is that so important? To teach us how to love. You know what else it teaches us? And this is where the determinate God comes in. Paul said, I believe it's in Romans, chapter 5, maybe, verse 8, that God commended his love for us. Do you remember that verse? Do you know what that rest of it is? Can anybody say it? Pardon? God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God, a determinate God, chose to love us when we were unlovable. I'm going to take you back. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to these words. And Pastor even, I think, referred to this last week. Peter shares this in verse 20 and 21. He, speaking of Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers of God. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that before anything was ever created, an all-knowing God, knowing he was going to create man, knowing that man was going to sin and turn their backs on him and go like sheep astray, he knew that one day in his timetable, he would send his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. And Jesus was then foreknown, and then he was shown to the world at the time that God the Father shows. So what does this tell us about God? It shows us that God is a determinate God. Now, in order to understand that phrase, determinate God, we have to understand what the opposite of that would be. What's the opposite of determinate? I'm sorry? Okay. How about we use the word reactionary? God can't really do anything until he sees how the creation's going to act, and then he'll respond to that. How many would love to serve a reactionary God? No, thank you. If God were a reactionary God, would he have ever loved us? We'd have been toast. Whoever said that, you're right. We'd have been toast. Because man left to himself would never love and honor God. So God is a determinate God. Now this comes into true focus when we study the word love. Our psychologists would have us believe that love is an emotion. But what God has proved to us right here in the scriptures we've looked at is that love is a determined act of one's will. Part of my degree is in nouthetic counseling, and I've counseled marriages for 18 years. And I don't even want to remember how many times I heard someone say, "Well, I fell out of love with him or her." If love is a determined act of the will, you don't fall out of it. You don't get blown out of it. You walk away from it. Another rendering of John 3:16. Instead of "for God so loved the world," it could be stated in the Greek, "and this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son." Now that "gave" we're going to look at next, or we'll look at it a little later probably, that sacrificial part of God's character. But I want to stay on this determinate factor for just a moment. Why is it so important to us that we serve a determinate God? Any ideas? Okay, so he's reliable. We're safe if we trust him because he is a determinate God. Can you think of passages in the Bible that challenge us to trust him? Anybody know Proverbs chapter 3? Trust not what? In all your ways? Acknowledge him in what? He shall direct your paths according to whose will? 1 John. John says if we pray according to his will, he hears us and we know that we have the answer to our prayer. Who dictates how we pray according to his will? This came up in a Bible study one night. And the idea is this, is we pray according to the Spirit's leading. Then we know that we're praying according to the will of the Father. And that shows that we have a determinate God who sends his Spirit to direct our hearts in an area that he wants us to move in prayer. Is that pretty cool? Come on. Is that pretty cool? You have a determinate Father. You have a Father who planned before creation. He planned for you. You know, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw them. And then he made a promise, and I will raise them up in the last day. So God doesn't waste time drawing people he doesn't plan on saving. That's determinate God. You know, I was lost in sin. Many of you don't know, but it was bad. And I'm not talking about little bad. I'm talking about as bad as it could get. And he reached down. I always say he rolled his sleeve all the way up past his shoulder to go down in that miry clay and grab what hair I used to have and pull me out, right? That's how bad I was. And I didn't one day just think, oh, I'm gonna go find God today. I'm going to go find God. Actually, I was going to say goodbye to my brother before I committed suicide. And ended up meeting Jesus through my brother and accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But I didn't go to meet Jesus. And I didn't draw myself to Jesus. And neither did you. We were all lost. And a determinate God, he determined to send his Son as a propitiation, the payment for our sins. And then he drew us to himself. Is that cool? Do you remember when he drew you? Come on. Do you remember when he drew you? You have to. Because it was the most amazing day. And I love to hear this when people would pray to receive Christ and I'd try and disciple them. And I'd love it. I love it when they say, you know, Bill, the thing that I can't get away with or can't get away from is this, is I had nothing to do with this. That's when you know they really accepted the Lord, right? Because one day we're lost and we're on our way to hell, and all of a sudden the Father opens our eyes and softens our heart, and he draws us to himself, and the next thing you know, we're praying a prayer we never ever dreamed that we would pray. Is that right? Am I the only one? No, I think all who have trusted him as Savior have experienced that moment when God the Father, determinate God the Father, who expressed his love for us in sending his Son, captured our hearts. You know, and all the stuff going on all around, and the turmoil, and all the things that we focus on that don't have anything to do with eternity, this truth that God the Father chose to love me and then acted out all the events. This is sovereignty, if ever. The powerful, all-supreme, all-knowing God orchestrated the events of life so that he could then draw me and draw you to himself. So love is a determined act of one's will. It's not an emotion. Now, when love is done rightly, it creates some pretty powerful emotions, right? Some of you couples have been married a little bit. Bill, how long has Kathy been your bride?
Well, it was a couple months.
Whoa. 50. I think a couple months makes it 50, doesn't it? I can't even imagine. We're at 40 and 10 more. That'd be wow. So 50 years. How many... Bill, how long have you been with Miriam? 48. Anybody top that? 52? 53? Wow. Wow. Is that cool? Was it always easy to love each other? I'll answer for Karen. If you can't tell, she's been with me. Okay, it's not been easy for her. And there were times when you wanted to give up, but you determined to stick it out, right? See, love is a determined act of our will. It's not an emotion, but there are times when, done rightly, the emotions are off the charts. Nothing can compare to the love shared between a couple. But when done wrongly, it can be devastating to that commitment to love, to stick it out no matter how difficult it gets. I am so thankful that God chose to love us when we were sinners. I've heard people misuse Matthew, where Jesus said, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. They've misused that. That word perfect does not mean sinless. In the Greek, it means mature. So God the Father never expects us to be perfect, sinless. Now, we are to aspire to Christ's likeness, and we know Christ was perfect. And we're to aspire to be like Christ, and we're to say no to sin. We're not to continue in sin that grace may abound. We know those things. But the reality is we still are a fallen person. We're redeemed in Christ, but we still battle with sin. Is that right? Or am I the only one who does that? We all do. Okay? So my point is this. God didn't save us because we deserve to. He didn't love us because we deserve to be loved or we deserve to be saved. He did so by his own determined will. Does that encourage you? How so? For me, he's not going to turn his back on me when I mess up. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's spoken to the Christian. It's not just spoken to the lost person who comes to Christ. He says in the next verses, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, right? So the Father doesn't reject us when we sin. When we come to him and we ask for forgiveness, he gives that forgiveness because he determined in eternity past to love us and to send his son as a propitiation for our sins. And so it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter how badly I fail. My Father, your Father in heaven, is a loving, determinate God, and he will not turn his back on us because we fail him. Amen? That is good stuff, right? That's what picks us up out of the life and all the things that are going on in life. That truth picks us up and allows us to get through the next day. You know, I mentioned earlier that I was going to commit suicide, and I saw some of your looks, and I didn't need to explain that. You know, I had been a drug addict for 15 years, and our daughter had just died. I blame myself for her death. I didn't want to go on. I had done many things wrong. In fact, my whole life was wrong. And God forgave me. And God continues to forgive me. And God continues to love me in spite of myself. And he loves you like that. You know, Paul, he said, in speaking about the needs that we have, he said, how shall he who has given us his own son keep us or not give us those things that we need for life? That kind of transitions into the next point I want to make about our Father. A father's love is sacrificial, is it not? My dad died when I was 10. I didn't know him. He worked 6 days a week. And when he was home, he was either asleep on the couch or we were in church. I didn't know him. We never played ball together. We only fished together once, and he hated it. And, you know, I didn't get the suntan by staying in the living room all the time, right? I love to fish, but Dad, we never had times like that. But my dad showed his love for all of us, even though he died at 38 years old with leukemia. He showed his love for us because he sacrificed. He was out there working all the time to provide for us. I kind of resented that because I didn't know him, and now he's dead. But when I became a man and I became a father, and I realized that I had to give up family time to work. Didn't get to go to all the sporting things for my kids because I had to work. And maybe you know that, right? But when push come to shove, is there anything you wouldn't do for your sons or your daughters, Dad? John 3:16 says, God showed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son. Okay, I'm going to talk about some things that aren't so pretty. He gave his son for what? For whom? For us. Who were we? Sinners. Sinners who did not love him, did not follow him, didn't want anything to do with him. And yet, because God determined to love his creation back to himself, his plan of restoring fallen man back into that Garden of Eden relationship that he had with Adam and Eve, in order to do that, he chose to love us, and he chose to give his son for us. How many of you dads would stand by while your children were being verbally assaulted by others? How many of you would stand by? Would you let them verbally assault your children? What would you do? Charlie, what would you do? You're a military guy. I was a military guy. Yeah. Yeah. So you get up and you fight? Yeah. There's not a dad, I don't know a dad, that wouldn't get up and lay down his life for his kids. If my kids are being assaulted verbally, I'm going to get them out of there. Hopefully I don't do more than that, but if I can just get them out of there, you know, that'd be a good start. I could maybe still honor God in that, right? That's better than what the old Bill would have done. What about if somebody took a swipe at your daughter? Some of you guys, the little girls, what would happen to the man or the person who hurt little Josie? Don't even imagine, do you? It would not be pretty. My little girl's 40 years old this last month. Anybody hurts my little girl, I'm not going to act like God the Father did. I'm going to apologize later. But I'm not going to let somebody hurt my wife. I'm not going to let anybody physically hurt my wife or my children or my grandchildren or another woman. Somebody hits a woman in front of me, I'm going to lose it. And that's not right. I'm just telling you how we are geared humanly. But think about this. God the Father planned before all of creation to send his son to be butchered alive in order that we could be forgiven of our sins. We talk about God, well, God didn't love me because he had me go through this. Or where was God when I was going through this? And why did God allow my dad to get leukemia? Or why did God allow my mate to get cancer? We ask God all the time, why did you let these bad things happen to me, a somewhat good person? And I, when I asked that, for years I was asked that very question, and the only answer I could give them is, I want to tell you a story about what God went through. And then I would tell them about what Jesus went through, and about how God the Father stood there, sat there, excuse me, I imagine, and this is not scripture, so don't hold this. I imagine the armies of angels were around the throne. This makes for good preaching. I think it's true, but I can't prove it with all the scriptures. Can you imagine the angels being around the throne, looking at the Father like, aren't you going to send us to get him? Are you going to continue to let them do that to him? See, God the Father had all the power in the world, right? He created the world, right? With a word spoken, he could have retrieved his son before all the pain and all the affliction, right? He could have. But if he had, then he wouldn't have been a determinate God, would he? I'm going to read to you from a scripture that is hard to read and it's hard to listen to. It's Isaiah 53. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant," speaking of Jesus, the Messiah to come, "and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as the one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken," listen to this, "smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God the Father smote his son. God the Father laid our sin on his son, even to the point, if you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, he says, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" I believe that was at the very moment when our sin was put on Jesus, and the Father, and the sky went black, and the Father turned his back on his son. I believe all that was transpiring at that time. And he goes on, Isaiah goes on, he says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." This verse ought to rock our worlds. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now listen. Verse 11, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied." Who is the he that Isaiah is referring to? Who shall be satisfied? God, the Father, out of the anguish of his soul. You know, a lot of people say God isn't an emotional God. I don't know how we can get past this verse. Out of the anguish of his soul. In other words, God had emotion. Jesus wept. God the Father and Jesus are one, right? If Jesus weeps, does God the Father not? Here's a verse that explains to us that God the Father is an emotional God. He has emotion. Out of the anguish of his heart. In other words, all that he had to put his son through, to be that determinate God who is going to love us and redeem us through the sacrifice of his son. And that's the point. We have a sacrificial father in heaven who has gone as far as a human being or a God could go to express his love for us. Does that not encourage and comfort your heart? Many years ago, I don't know how many, but it's been a while back, I sat in my office and I said, Lord, I think I said this a year ago, Lord, how in the world is it that you, all-knowing God, choose to send your son? I mean, surely there could have been a different way of redeeming fallen man. Why so much? Why so much? Why did you have to do that to your son? And the still small voice of the Holy Spirit said to me, Bill, it's the only way I could prove my love to sinners. So those folks who ask me, why is it that a loving God who's supposed to take care of us would allow my father or my brother or my sister or my mother to die when they're really good people? And they were, as people go. I take them back to this truth. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. If there was one individual on the face of the earth who never did anything wrong, and there was, it was Jesus. And he had to endure suffering for something he didn't do, so that we could be forgiven by God of the things we did do, and will do, right? Is that word do? No, I don't know. I almost went there. I prayed God shut my mouth at times. Thank you. Sacrificial God, a sacrificial Father. Let me go back that way. He determined to love us. He determined to sacrifice for us. Those two truths bring me tremendous encouragement. I hope they do you. That's why Paul said, how shall he who's given us his own son withhold those things that we need? If we put everything in a heavenly perspective and we think about that, we won't be asking God questions, or we won't be worrying about where's the next job or the next check or the next raindrops coming from. We know that we have a God who has already proved his love for us. The other thing I want to close with before we sing a song and pray, and I don't do a very good job of loving him back the way I should. I really don't. It's humbling at times when I think about how selfish I can be, or how consumed with this world and all this stuff that's going on. And I get really down on myself, and I get discouraged over how sinful I can be. Dad doesn't stop loving us. He sees our struggles. He wants to be there. I know that's why Paul wrote that we're not to be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds, right? Because we have a confidence in the God that we pray to. And so he's going to guard our hearts and minds. But may he guard them with these truths that we've looked at this morning. He chose to love us. And when he makes a determination, that's done. And then he paid the ultimate sacrifice to prove that love for us when he sacrificed his son. Those two truths should lift us up in times of failure, when we're being attacked, wrongfully attacked. It should lift us up every day above all the stuff that seems to wage war against the cross, to wage war against our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I'm so thankful I have a dad who chose to love me and prove that love through the sacrifice of his son. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that that love is forever. Amen? Okay, I hope to see you then. Let's pray. Pastor Bill, will you pray for us?
Well, Father in heaven, we do really sit and stand in awe of your love for us and how you love us. We thank you for the way it's been put before our eyes today and before our hearts. And so we praise you afresh, and as we have sung, we exalt you, exalt your name. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will help us to love you better and better. You've told us that that's what you want the most, that that's the great commandment to love you with all of our hearts and everything we are. Please help us to think about that more and to constantly be evaluating ourselves on how we're doing in that regard. But we do thank you for not stopping your love for us when we fall short. But please help us to love you better and better. And Heavenly Father, please help us to remember that perhaps the best way that we tangibly show that we love you is by loving one another, and by even loving the people that do not show love to us. Please keep us on guard against our enemy, who is always trying to bring things to your people that would distract us from loving one another. Help us to be on guard, and help us to just be so overwhelmed with how beautiful Jesus is that we won't take our eyes off of him. Keep loving you and keep loving one another. Thank you for Hudson Christian Church, for everybody that's here and a part of this body of believers, and please bless us all today. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that those who need to come to Jesus, come to the Lord Jesus, and receive that gift of salvation that he suffered so much and you suffered so much to bring. We pray that those people, anyone, will open his or her heart and receive that gift of your love and salvation that you so much want to give. We pray all of this in the saving, beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.